theme this morning is heavenly dialogue. And if someone said to you, hey, the Lord's given me a fantastic prophetic word for you, and then they left the room without sharing more, what would you do? They say they've got this fantastic prophetic word that the Lord has given them for you, and then they leave the room without sharing any more. Would you run after them? And would you say to them, so what's the word? Wouldn't you want to know what is the word that they believe God has given them for you? Well, let me say this. Right now, at this very moment, the Holy Spirit of God is interceding for you before the Father. And furthermore, Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul, is at the right hand of the Father, also praying for you. Please turn in your Bible. If you haven't got your Bible, maybe it's on the back at the table with the umbrella that you left before. Please turn in your Bible to Romans 8. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he, meaning the Spirit of God, who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to God's will, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. There is a heavenly dialogue going on in heaven over your life. And every situation that you experience, there is a heavenly dialogue going on between the Spirit of God and the Father himself. And when the Spirit is speaking over your life, he is expressing the exact will of God. He is speaking over every situation the will of God. Now go on to verse 34, where it says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That means you are the focus of God's attention. The whole of the Trinity is focused on every detail of your life. The Holy Spirit is giving his time and his energy interceding for you, according to the will of God. Not only is he doing it, but also Jesus is doing it in agreement with the Spirit of God. And they are both expressing the will of God for your life. So if there's this heavenly dialogue going on in the Trinity over your life and the detail of your life, wouldn't you want to know what they're saying? So if someone says, I've got a fantastic prophetic word of the Lord for you, you would want to know. Do you have the same desire to know what the Spirit of the living God and Jesus Christ himself are saying over your life right at this moment? If Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding, and the Holy Spirit is there praying for you according to the will of God, then there must be a conversation going on between the three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There must be a conference in heaven. A heavenly dialogue right now about your life. Right now. So let me ask the question now. Don't you wonder what they're saying? Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall? Wouldn't you like to learn what the will of God is about your life right now? And any situation that you may be facing right now, wouldn't you like to know what they're saying so that you know how to pray? Because when we know the conversation in heaven, when we know God's will, it enables us to rise above our circumstances. And it enables us to pray in line with the God who loves us to bits and wants us, take this in, he wants us to be supremely confident in doing his will. Do you know that God wants you and me to be confident and to be bold? If you're saying, John, where'd you get that from? The first letter of John. Now, not my letter, written by a guy much better than me. And in that, we see that God wants us to know his will for our life. Not only the will for our life in general, but he wants us to know his will specifically for specific situations we're in. And then if we will line up with that will, whatever God desires will be released in your life. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us according to the will of God. In other words, when we don't know how to pray, how many of you here have been in situations where you don't know how to pray? You may be motivated to pray, but you don't know how to pray. Well, the scripture says here that the Spirit is given to help us, that he actually intercedes for us according to the will of God. How many times have you been motivated to pray, but you don't know what the will of God is in that situation? You're trying to find it out. You wish you could know. Well, the scripture says here, the Holy Spirit, when we're in a situation when we don't know how to pray, he is praying for us. And secondly, when we don't know what to pray, he is praying according to the will of God. That means that the Holy Spirit is dedicated to improve your prayer life. And that is the battle that Satan rages over every believer's life. To stop them having a prayer life. Now, I don't want to go into that part because I spoke about that last time I was here. So what we see here now is the Holy Spirit is dedicated to improving our prayer life. The question is, do I want to work with him? It's interesting, I was reflecting during the pre-service prayer that Joseph was leading so eloquently. And I was saying, Lord, bless him for what he's doing. He said, what's coming out of his mouth is the result of blessing. And the thought that came to me that how often we preach most about prayer, but it's the least employed activity of the church. And the corporate anointing, I was saying this on Thursday at the cell leaders training. And it was one of my people from my church in Petra that seemed shocked at the statement that I made. And they used to be a pastor's wife. She and her husband used to pastor a church. And what I said was simply this. The corporate anointing of a church is the sum total of the individual member's prayer life. It was like, what? Let me say that again. The corporate anointing on a church is the sum total of the individual member's prayer life. We have as much of God as we want. So if the Holy Spirit is dedicated to improving our prayer life, and that Christians are meant to be Spirit-led, you know, in my old age here, how many years it is, it's only recently that I looked up the word led in the Greek. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? I mean, I've preached about this many times, but I found the Greek word means to be thrust, to be driven by the Holy Spirit. And how many times do we hear sermons saying, oh, we mustn't drive our people. People mustn't be driven. And yet the Holy Spirit, once Jesus came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit came on, Mark's gospel says he was thrust, he was driven by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, all those who are Spirit-driven are the sons of God. So if we are being driven, if the Holy Spirit is blowing into our sails and pushing us forward through the waves, then what matters to him must matter to us. And if he is dedicated to improving our prayer life, if I am to be a Spirit-led, Spirit-driven believer, then I need to work with him and put my prayer life at the top of my list of priorities. Seek first. So how does the Holy Spirit help us? He helps us by revealing God's will to us. Because there's no success in prayer without knowing the will of God. How many times can we spend ourselves in praying or interceding, and there's very little fruit that we can see that comes from that prayer? Why? Because it's not praying according to the will of God. So before I open my mouth in daring to suggest to the omniscient God how we should run his universe, perhaps I should close my mouth and listen. Tell me, how many ears do you have? That's a hard question. I can see it by the response. How many ears do you have? How many mouths do you have? Then we're meant to listen twice as much as we speak. So successful praying is dependent on hearing the will of God. When we pray in line with what the Holy Spirit's doing, what are we doing? When we're praying in line, when we're praying according to the will of God, what are we doing? We're not praying to find an answer to our situation. Because if we're praying according to the will of God, to pray according to the will of God means we've found the answer. Prayer is not about finding the will of God. It's how you activate after you've found the will of God. So before praying, we should find the will of God and then pray the will of God. And we're praying not for an answer, but with the answer. Because fundamentally, prayer is finding out what God wants to do and then asking him to do it. Isn't that interesting, the dynamic? Fundamentally, prayer is finding out what God wants to do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So prayer is fundamentally finding out what God wants to do, and then we ask Him to do it. In John 5:19 and John 12, verse 49, it says, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. He can do only what He sees the Father doing. He can only pray according to what He sees is the will of God. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For I've not spoken on my own authority. I've not prayed prayers on my own authority. I've not prayed prayers that are crafted from my own will and my own desires. But the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. So prayer is verbalizing back to God what God is saying. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Not, I'm the shepherd, I hear my sheep's voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. There can be no following of Jesus without hearing His voice. There can be no successful praying without hearing His voice. So all successful prayer begins with listening or meditation. How many people here? I'm going to really ask you to put your hand up. This is a very easy question. It's just whether or not you want to answer the question. How many people here know how to worry? Let's put your hand up. Come on, let's have some reality. You worship God in spirit and in truth. How many of you know, Reginda, you know how to worry? Don't try it on with us. We don't believe you. Okay, how many? Come on, let's see your hand. How many of you know how to worry? Let's not be hypocrites, right before God. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Because worry is negative meditation. Meditation or worrying, let me say worrying, is holding on to thoughts and letting them dominate the way that you're thinking. You pursue, oh, what if it turns out like this? And what if it turns out like that? And this could happen and that can happen. Now put your hand up. Everybody here who knows how to worry. Let's see if Pastor Reginda puts her hand out this time. Both hands. Well, if we know how to pursue a line of thought that we keep dwelling on it, then we know we have the equipment to meditate. But meditation is a positive exercise. Worry is negative. They both have the same root. That's a separate message. I'll leave that one alone and just leave it there for you to think about it. But all successful prayer begins with listening. Meditation. To listen. And find God's will. What do we have to do if we want to find God's will? There's something we have to do before we find God's will. Find God. I don't mean find God on the day of salvation. I mean find God in the situation you are currently facing. In this present moment. So to listen and find God's will, we first have to find God. We have to enter His presence. And how often in prayer can we rush in and gabble off all this stuff that's motivated from our emotions or our soul, but it is not from communion with God. So to find God's will, we have to find God's presence. And do you know what happens when we find God's presence? I'll come on to that one. We find faith. You can't enter God's presence and not be affected by his faith. Because he's the most positive person inside and outside of the universe. Nothing phases him. I don't know if you know this, but God doesn't have an identity crisis. He doesn't have menopause. He doesn't have monthly cycle. He doesn't have mixed emotions. Hello? He's totally confident in who he is. He is absolutely, totally self-confident. He loves being who he is. He has no desire to change. He's made up his mind. He's not going to change. Malachi, I, the Lord, change not because I like who I am. And he knows that he's capable and he's totally able to deal with every situation on this planet, every planet, the universe itself, in and outside it, the spiritual and the material realm, because he's sovereign Lord. And to come into his presence is to come into the most positive presence you can actually come into. And so, before we start praying, we need to go through what's called a pre-prayer stage. We need to find the presence of God. We then need to experience his presence. And I'm coming on to the next stage in a minute. And we need to generate faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is... Let's say it again. Without... So if we want to please God, we want answered prayer, we've got to pray from one place, and that is the place of faith. It's the only language God speaks. Jesus, Matthew 21, verse 22, puts it this way, and whatever things you ask in prayer, what's the next word? I can't hear you. I still can't hear you. Believing. He doesn't say whatever things you ask in prayer you will receive. He does not say that. He says whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive them. So in other words, you can ask for the right things and still it's not going to be answered by God because there's no faith in it. Why is there no faith? Because I've not come into the presence of God. In other words, we can experience a challenging situation and enter intercession too soon. Let me say that again. We can experience challenging situations and come into intercession, start interceding too soon. Because we can be praying reactively and not responsively. We're reacting to a crisis. We're reacting to panic. We're reacting to worry. We're reacting to negative emotions. And then when we're praying from panic and worry and stress, we are not praying from faith. So we've started praying to soon. We've forgotten to pray, what does God actually want me to do? What is his will? Because prayer is praying back God's will to him. We're praying reactively. And that isn't praying with faith. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive it. Now, how does faith come? By hearing. Hearing the word of God. Now, what is the word of God? It is the expressed will of God. So faith comes from hearing the will of God. So if I'm to pray believing, I've got to find out the will of God. To find out the will of God, I've got to learn how to come into God's presence. Because it's in His presence that I hear His will. Steps to prayer. Is that the next one that's coming up? Yes, first of all, before we even start interceding, petitioning, supplicating God, oh God, if you just do this, no God, if you just do that. First step, don't do that. Enter the presence of God. Now, how do we enter the presence of God? And again, the Word of God, the will of God, written down for us, tells us how we enter His presence. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving. When you go through the gates, you're coming into the presence. So God says, if you want to come into my presence, the doorway, the gateway into my presence is thanksgiving. Please say thanksgiving. So don't intercede straight off. Get into His presence. How do I get into His presence? With thanksgiving. Psalm 95, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. So it isn't with intercession that we enter His gates. It isn't with intercession that we enter God's presence. It's with thanksgiving. It's appreciating who He is. You can't intercede constructively, positively, faith-filled until you start with appreciating who you're talking to. And when you appreciate, as we were doing for the first half an hour at least this morning, when we're appreciating who He is, we experience His presence. It's not that His presence is coming to us. I am with you always. We are entering His presence. He's not entering ours through thanksgiving. We're moving ground. We're rising up. We're coming into His presence that is always there for us. So we, first of all, must come into God's presence. We do that through thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is appreciating who He is and what He can do. Now, I don't know if you've how often you've reflected on the structure of the Lord's Prayer. Here's a pattern that could otherwise is otherwise called not only the Lord's Prayer, but the disciples' prayer. How disciples are meant to pray. What is the first line of the Lord's Prayer? Is it, give us our daily bread? Is it, forgive us our sins? Does it start off with intercession? No. Where does it start off with? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I will come into your presence through thanksgiving, appreciating who you are. You see, when you come into the Lord's presence, no matter how negative you may be feeling because of what you're experiencing that's pressing in on you, as you come into His presence, you are being transformed from being negative to being positive. And from that point of coming into His presence and your spirit being warmed up by His presence and you're beginning to grow in faith, it's a confidence building exercise. That as you come into thanksgiving, your confidence is growing. You're beginning to rise above your situation and not sink under it because you know the God who is greater than your situation. And from being positive about him, it makes you positive with the rest of the way that you're going to pray. So when you start praying for my daily bread, for my provision, for the enemy's attack upon your life, whatever it is, you're now coming into that intercession from a sense of being positive and not negative. And that word positive means faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's as simple as that. So thanksgiving and worship is a faith-building exercise. It's a confidence-building exercise. Then, from this first initial step of entering the presence of God through thanksgiving, we come to step two. We're not even interceding yet. Step two, after we come into God's presence, what do we do now? Listen for his voice. Because when we listen for his voice, we will hear him reveal his will. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So prayer in this stage isn't about speaking. Prayer in this stage is not about speaking. It's about listening. How many of you here, when you have a telephone conversation and you're doing all the talking, how many of you actually hear what the other person is saying? Someone phones me up. Hey, John, I've got some good news. Oh, Adam, it's great to hear from you. Just let me tell you about my day and this and that and the other. And this is what happened. That's what happened. And I go around the cook's tour of the universe about my life. And I, oh, it's good to hear from you, Adam. Puts the phone down. Then I walk away and think, hello, just a minute. He phoned me. What was that about? I never heard a word that he had to say because I did all the talking. So Jesus says, when you come into the presence of God, don't babble on like the pagans, even in tongues. Just say ouch at this moment. You can pray in tongues and God's going, he can't get a word in edgeways. So from coming into his presence, which then builds our faith, now is the time to listen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 puts it like this. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Now let's look at that. Guard your steps when you come into the house of God. Let's put it in ordinary everyday language. Be careful when you come into God's presence. Be careful. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you're on the earth, so let your words be few. So what is the sacrifice of a fool? That they go into God's presence and they keep spouting at him. You know, I don't know if this surprises you, but I know this is true of me. I assume it's true of Richard. And what I know of Richard, I've got a good basis of confidence here. I don't believe that every Monday morning, God comes knocking at my door and says, oh, John, please tell me how I should run my universe this week. Please tell me how I should handle your life and your situations. Please tell me what to do. Do not be quick with your mouth. In other words, go near. When we go near to God, make sure that we go near to listen rather than to speak. To enter the Holy of Holies, we must come before God to listen and to touch his heart. Actually, one of the songs used that language this morning. Because when we find out what God wants, when we find out what God wants to do, when we find out God's will, we're then able to ask him to do it. And that's all he's asking for us in prayer. Just ask me to do what I've decided I want to do. Your will be done. Don't tell me your will, John. Don't tell me what you want to happen. Pray back to me what I want to do. So to listen, we need to do something that our culture is dead against. The spirit, the contagion, the AIDS spiritual virus of our generation and the culture we live in is don't be still. Because to listen, we need to be still. And in a place of peace. I'm going to come to that in a moment, this what that says. But let me just remind you of someone, a great hero. And so often we hear songs and messages about Elijah, the man of God, who saw God do so many wonderful things, yet he saw very little response from all the signs and wonders from the people to come into revival. And he got to the almost to the end of his ministry where he was despondent. He lost confidence in what God was achieving. He lost confidence in himself. He lost confidence in his ministry. He became depressed and anxious. And when we're depressed and anxious, we can't hear God. Because it's our anxiety, thoughts in our head that are shouting so much that we can't hear a still, small voice. And so it gets to the point where Elijah is now so despondent, he has suicidal thoughts. He takes himself off into the wilderness and he prays this prayer. Basically says, kill me, God. I've lost all confidence in my ministry. The elders are against me. The church is against me. Whatever, whatever, whatever. I've lost all support. I'm finished. And I want finished. Enough is enough. Get me out of here. And then God says to him, speaks to him, and he says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? It's like, come on, God. You know what I'm doing here. And God's saying, how did you get yourself in this place? And Elijah completely misconstrues what God is trying to say to him through a question. How did you get yourself into this spiritual place? Not how did you find yourself in X marks the spot in this desert? And so he's fed with some supernatural food and he makes 200-mile journey, and God says, you're feeling horrible? Well, I'm going to meet with you on Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is the place of God's visitation for horrible situations. And so he comes to Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai, where Moses previously had encountered God and heard the voice of God, and God had revealed his will to Moses. So he goes to this mountain. And God says to him again, what are you doing here? And he says, well, the ministry's failed and this and that, and there's no one left but me. And it's like he's still got the same old story playing over in his mind, and he's not even listening to God. And so then what happens is, you know, the earthquake, wind and fire pass through him, and God is in none of these dramatic experiences, but it's in the still, small voice. It's a whisper. We're not even told what's said. But what we understand is, after the peace, after the whisper, the gentle peace, the stillness, the word, the experience that's saying to him, be still, that revelation comes to him about what is to be the final chapter and glory of his ministry that he's to pursue. The will of God is revealed to him. Then we see with Jesus, who's asleep in a boat, and it's storm-tossed. One minute it's thrown right up in the air, then it's down to the depths, from side to side. These big burly men who work out every day at the gym are paddling like crazy, and they're afraid for their life. They go and wake Jesus, and Jesus rebukes them. Why did you wake me? Oh, can't you see, Lord, the situation that we're in, the storm that's hitting our life? And Jesus rebukes them for waking him. Now, what does he rebuke them for? Because you and I could have said, wow, what great men, you know, here they are. They're within an inch of death, and they know how to turn to Jesus for help. But what Jesus is saying to them, guys, the storm inside you is greater than the storm outside this boat. To calm the situation around you, you need to calm the storm within you. And the enemy knows this. He knows that the path, the golden thread to God and entering into the most holy place, is through stillness, because stillness leads to peace. And therefore the enemy knows this better than we do at times. And he says, okay, you want more revelation from God? Build more bricks. Throw more work at them. Make them so busy they can't lift their head up even to pray. So they can't enter the Holy of Holies, because the one place the devil will never chase you is into the Holy of Holies, because he knows who he's going to meet there. Trouble is, do we know who we can meet there? So if you want the place, if I want the place of spiritual immunity, I have to get into the place of the presence of God. And then still myself to listen. So now, I've not even prayed about my situation. I've not even got to that point yet. I get myself into the presence of God through thanksgiving. Faith grows. Now I learn to be still, because stillness is the precursor to entering peace. And guess where God dwells? In the place of peace. Jehovah Shalom. And the place of peace is the place where we touch God's heart. And we receive revelation for what to pray. John Paul Jackson said, peace is the potting soil for revelation. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I'm God. Not know your situation, your circumstances, and everything you're worrying about is your God. But I am God. Isaiah 30, verse 15 says this, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence you shall be your strength, but you would not. In other words, the place of stillness and peace is the place of faith. When we're stressing and striving and worrying and being anxious and panicking and fearful, We're restless. We're agitated. We're not at peace. And yet in the Beatitudes, Jesus said that we can't be anxious. Sorry, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we can't be anxious and at the same time be in a place of faith. Anxiety, worry, and stress is the complete opposite of faith. Because the place of peace is a place of faith. Have you ever noticed that when you're believing, you're at rest? When we're in faith, we're at peace. No matter how much the storm is raging around us, we come to that still center where there is the peace of God. And we have to practice the discipline. Let me say it again. We have to practice the discipline of stilling ourselves all through our life. Practice makes perfect. If you're expecting the peace of God to just come to you served on a plate, they will happen, but there'll be rare times. Spiritual discipline, the word disciple comes from the word disciplined one, is appropriating a new habit that I have to work at. I'm stressing, I'm anxious, now calm. Get into the presence of God. God, I thank you for who you are. You're greater than this situation. You are the Lord. You're the King. There is no one greater than you. This situation is at your feet. I trust you. Your grace is more than sufficient. Now, at that point, I'm beginning to change the way that I'm thinking. I'm no longer focusing much on the problem. I'm beginning to focus more on the source of the solution. Submit to God. Resist the devil. You resist the negative by focusing on the positive. We have to practice the discipline of stilling ourselves and finding that place of faith's rest and peace where God dwells. Hebrews 4 calls it entering God's rest. And it's in the Beatitudes that Jesus says that the sons of God are noted for their ability to be at peace. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruits aren't gifts. They're not given. They're grown. And we have to lose. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm challenged by this message, as well as you might be. But I'm receiving this message before I wrote it positively, because I'm saying, God, I want to grow more. I'm 57. I want to stop being a 17-year-old. We have to lose our ability to panic. We have to lose our ability to worry if we're to walk with God. We need to learn the spiritual discipline of stillness, which leads us into that holy place. Being still, silencing the continual internal chatter in our heads. Being still, taking control, making our thoughts captive to Christ, opens a channel of communication with God. I always think of it this way. If you're trying to get onto a radio station and you get all this static because you're not on the radio station, you have to tune into the station. We have to tune out the static of all the thoughts that keep running through our head, the panic thoughts. We have to stop it and say, I will focus on God and who He is. We're not Buddhists. We're not there to empty our minds. We silence the destructive chatter in our minds, not by saying, let's go blank, But you focus on the positive instead of the negative. Your mind needs to grasp something. So instead of focusing on simply the problem, I start focusing on who God is and who He wants to be for me. Perhaps going through the covenant names of God help. Jehovah, Zikenu, you are my righteousness. Jehovah Makadosh, you are the God who sanctifies me. Jehovah Shammah, you are the God who is there. I will never leave you nor forsake you, John. Jehovah Shalom, you are my peace. You have made my peace with you through the cross of Jesus Christ. In your mind, I am at peace with you because you are at peace with me. Jehovah Yireh, the God whose provision shall be seen. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who is my healer. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall lack no good thing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah Nissi, you are my banner. In the time of battle, you raise a standard, and you will provide a victory and a way through for me. Now I'm thinking differently. I'm tuning out the static and tuning in to God's station. Without stillness, our experience of God is severely limited. Let me say that again. Without stillness, our experience of God is severely limited. We have to learn how to draw continually on the presence of God in our life and move in an unbroken communion with Him. It's what the scripture calls unceasing prayer. So, in the initial stages of prayer, we need to enter God's presence to build our faith. And that's what Thanksgiving is for. Two, we need to then, after coming into His presence through Thanksgiving, still down and come into that place of peace where we're dwelling in faith. And we're now at rest and at peace to listen to His voice, which will reveal His will. And it's in this place of stillness and listening that all we have to do is ask a question and then shut up. Lord, what do you want to do about this situation I'm encountering? Now I shut up. Listen. Listen for heaven's dialogue. What is the Holy Spirit saying? What is Jesus saying in agreement to the Father? And then, lastly, after discovering His will through listening, we respond by praying His will back to Him. Because fundamentally, prayer is finding out what God wants to do about a situation and then asking Him to do it. This is how the Apostle John put it. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him. God wants us to know heaven's dialogue, because it imparts confidence to our hearts Because we've heard the will of God. And then we know that whatever we pray from the will of God, it will be answered. God only answers his will.